All right, let's join together for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, again, we stop and come before you to acknowledge our need of you and confess to you that without your Spirit opening our hearts and minds, that it's vain and useless. We have no ability to search out or seek out the things of the Lord, but depend on your Spirit to open up our hearts and to reveal to us and minister to us the things of Christ. And again, we pray tonight that you'd give us your wisdom and understanding of the things of Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, tonight, Proverbs chapter 18. And tonight, we're going to go through verse 12. Now, Proverbs chapter 18 is a collection of proverbs that have to do with the principles of unity and separation. The principles of unity and separation. There are different reasons for unity, and there are different reasons for separation. And tonight we're going to study these principles. And so tonight we want to take these first 12 verses of this chapter, and then we'll finish out the chapter next week. The principles of unity and separation. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 1 is a very interesting statement to make. In understanding the principles, we might even put in there a little side note to the introduction that we gave, and that is the fact that these are principles of behavior. There are a lot of times that the motives and the foundation for what we do or what others do is based on the principles that are mentioned in this chapter. Remember, these are the Proverbs of Solomon that give wisdom and depth to the understanding of why we do what we do. But Proverbs chapter 18, verse 1 says, and I'll give it to you literally, a man who separates himself, the word isolate, separation, a man who separates himself seeks his own desire. Now that's the reason why. No matter what a person says, when they separate themselves, they are seeking their own desire. He rages against all sound wisdom. Now right away, it pops in the mind, does not the Scripture teach about separation? There are two kinds of separation. And I'll pull this all together, and we'll see different principles about separation in this chapter. The first kind, this is mentioning a person who separates himself as seeking his own desire. Well, aren't we a separated people? Well, like I say, there's two kinds of separation. The kind of separation that's being mentioned here in the book of Proverbs has to do with separating oneself from the believers, separating oneself from the family of God. You're seeking your own desire when you separate yourself. And yet at the same time, we're supposed to lead a separated life. Hold your place, please, and turn with me to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians in the New Testament, chapter 6. Acts, Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, chapter 6. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul is dealing with being open with the believers in Corinth. In 1 Corinthians, he said that they were carnal, they were fleshy about their understanding of spiritual things. Here he's asking them to be open as he has been with them. But in chapter 6, 2 Corinthians 6:14, he shares with them what he wants them to be open about. They had a type of unity that was unhealthy. Loving people, and uniting with every single person that comes along. He says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Some people think that Paul's talking about marriage situations. Certainly it is inclusive of that, as he taught in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. This is with all believers, being yoked with them. Is bound to the belief or in some type of an agreement or some kind of a bond coming together with unbelievers. Could be business, it could be anything. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? In other words, there isn't any. And what communion has light with darkness? There isn't any. And what accord has Christ with Belial, which is a derogatory term for evil, corruption, satanic? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? There is no part. They're both being led by a different spirit. So how do you come to a non-believer and join forces with them and say we're in it for the same reason? Are you trying to say that Satan joins together with the Spirit of God and say, well, we're going to be buddies on this one, and we're going to be partners, we're going to be yoked together, and we're going to serve the common cause? You can't be. It's impossible. So he says, and what agreement has the temple of God with idols? Temple of God being your body. For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk amongst them, and I will be God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from amongst them, and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. In other words, when the Lord says that he will receive us, he's saying, don't touch that which is unclean. Be separated. Do not be common with, do not be joined with unbelievers, and partake with the uncleanness that they are participating in. God says, be separate, come out from amongst them, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. So Paul, in ministering mature spiritual things, says to carnal Christians, you be open to me because I am open to you. And one thing I want to say to you is, be separate. God, he's quoting God on this, not his own inspiration, but he's quoting from the Lord, God from his word, to not touch that which is unclean. Be separate, come out from amongst you, I will receive you and be a father to you. But do not be yoked together with unbelievers. That is an unequal union, spiritually. And God does not have us. And as our bodies, with our bodies and our lives, we serve the Lord. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so to join together with someone who is inspired by and led by a different spirit is totally foreign to what it means to be a child of God and serving the interests and purposes of God. And so we are called to be separate.
I have a question.
Yes, sir.
What if you, okay, let's say marriage, somebody
right.
that purports to be Christian
right.
to begin with,
mm-hmm.
and they practice begin, and then they stop,
mm-hmm.
and they don't carry on anything, then how does that affect them?
Okay, 1 Corinthians 7, Paul presents the various relationships that a Christian can find himself in, and especially about the marriage relationship. And the basic principle that Paul presented in 1 Corinthians 7 is that if, and this is going way back to two non-believers marrying, and one of them is saved. They're in the same situation. What happens when a believer is married to a non-believer? Now, one gets saved and the other one doesn't. Well, Paul lays down the basic principle, is that you belong to Christ. If the non-believer agrees to live with and stay with you as you follow the Lord, Paul says, let them stay. I mean, they're under the influence and ministry of God's Spirit. Doesn't mean they're saved, but they're under the ministry of God's Spirit as long as they're living in your household. But, he says, if the non-believer wants to leave, let him leave. He's not commanding it. The command is actually for you, or basically me, I'm not saying you, but for the believer who's in that situation. If the non-believer says, I cannot live this way while you're following Christ, the command is, Paul says, let him leave because God has called us to be at peace. And he says, the brother or sister that is not in bondage under such cases. In other words, you are obedient and faithful to serve Jesus Christ. Sure, you have to take the other person into consideration, but you belong to Jesus Christ now. If they want to dwell with you and they say, I don't mind, whatever, do your thing. Go to church, do whatever you got to do. I'm not going to bug you about it, but don't count on me. Okay, fine. The Lord says, don't separate, don't divorce, don't get rid of them. But if they make the decision to say, I can't do this, the command to the believer is don't compromise. You let them leave. Because God has called us to be at peace. And so this whole area of just mentioning marriage, but in all relationship, the responsibility to the believer is not to initiate. As you follow Christ, if the non-believer initiates anything in rebellion or disobedience to God's word, then the brother or sister who's in such cases, they are free from the bondage that comes, because at the beginning of 1 Corinthians 7, Paul says that that the believer is not to seek the divorce, but at the, on the other hand, if they do, they are to stay single or seek reconciliation with their marriage partner. If they can't obey the Lord, it's just like, I just can't handle this. This is just too much. We had a brother, this was probably 9 years ago, that came to the church, and he had served as a deacon in his church. Well, he came to the board of directors and told them, I'm divorcing my wife. She drives me nuts. And so they said, well, you can't be a deacon then. And he says, but God has forgiven me, and you know, you're a non-forgiving group of people, and God has forgiven me. I know that he doesn't like it, he doesn't think it's right, but I filed for divorce, and I've asked God to forgive me, and I'm ready to move on. And they said, well, you cannot be a deacon. And so he called them, you know, unforgiving. In fact, he had visited several churches, in fact, when he visited our church, he wore his deacon's jacket. I mean, wherever he went, he said, will you guys take me and let me be a deacon? He had to be a deacon for some reason. He had his deacon's notebook, and I mean, he wanted to run everything like a deacon, you know. So apparently I got the hint, he wanted to be a deacon, whatever he wanted to do. But he didn't understand the principle that God says the relationship between husband and wife is like Christ and the church. If you quit the other person, then part of one's character is that they quit. God says, if you can't do it, if you cannot obey my command, that's a basic principle. God says, okay, I can understand that some people just get to a point where they say, I just can't do what the Lord wants me to do. I can't handle this person anymore. God says, if you're going to initiate it, then you either stay single or be reconciled, one or the other. But as far as serving goes, serving the Lord goes, that little basic principle is the Lord has commanded me to do it, but I can't. That same basic principle is going to be true in the church. They're going to serve the Lord, and Satan's going to attack them, and they're just not going to be able to be faithful, to be obedient to the Lord. And that is the key to service for Christ in the body of Christ, is faithfulness. That at 1 Corinthians 4:2, Paul says the only requirement of stewards is they be faithful. Didn't say anything about pulling out their resume or checking their track record. It says if they have been faithful to be obedient to Christ, whatever they have had to suffer for that commitment to Christ, as long as they have been faithful to Christ, that's all that matters. Okay, go ahead.
Speaking of the one that you spoke right there with, yes. The believer leaves.
Right.
But let's say he tries to reconcile.
Right.
Yet the other person isn't willing to reconcile.
Right.
Is he still, or he or she still?
Right. Well, according to the text, if that person comes back to reconcile and the other person doesn't want anything to do with them, then it's back to square A. You're praying, you're waiting, you're saying, I'm here to serve the Lord in this issue. If the other person doesn't want me or doesn't want to reconcile, that's their business, but my stance is to serve the Lord. So you sit and you wait and see what they're going to do, because they could come back a month later and say, oh, you wanted to reconcile? You know, and the Lord can be working on their heart too. So this whole scenario is a position of serving. I'm here to serve the Lord in this marriage, in this family, in this neighborhood, at my work. There's another point, a touchy point too, is because when you're at work, you know, you're a believer and you're there, you initiate, you receive it as being a provision from the Lord, and you're there to be a witness for Him, for His glory, and while you're working, may other people see Christ in me. You know, that's kind of the general approach. Okay, so while you're working away, all of a sudden, there's some things that just go wrong. I mean, the way you're treated, I mean, the job wears on you, and all of a sudden you see all the ills about it and all the evils about it, and all of a sudden you start complaining to management, and all of a sudden you start complaining about your job, and all of a sudden you decide, I'm going to quit. And I'm speaking from experience, you know, because I've taken a job and went into it and said, I'm going to love this, and it doesn't make any difference what they do to me, I'm just going to be a servant of the Lord. All the evils that I suffer doesn't matter. And then after a few weeks, I could really feel it wearing on me. And they could sense it in me. They could sense in me, this guy's not going to complain. This guy is going to do whatever we ask him to do. So all of a sudden they start loading things on me that I'm not getting paid to do. Because they know Bill is not going to complain because his attitude is he's here to serve the Lord. And whatever he's asked to do, he's going to do it. So let's take advantage of it, see. You know. So all of a sudden, in my own humanness and in my flesh, I'm starting to say, in that particular situation, I'm starting to say, well, this isn't right. And I'm going to protest. Now, there's nothing wrong with talking. In fact, I walked up to the head man over me, and I says, now, I'm not a complainer, and I'm not complaining, but I like to have discussions. You know, he says, yeah, I like that, discussions. Okay, let's have a discussion. And there was a point in time where I said I would like to give my opinion about something. What you're asking me to do is costing me time and money, and it's not working. That's my opinion. What I was really saying was, it's not right for you to ask me to do this. It's not working. I'm spending my time and money, and I'm doing this. I'm not getting paid for this, you know. But I says, my opinion is this isn't working. Well, I'll have to look into that, you know, see how that pans out. Well, you know, they're seeing Bill's not going to refuse to do it, so we're going to load it up. So it just wears on you over a period of time to the point where my initial approach and as God has commanded me to do. All of a sudden, I'm being challenged. All of a sudden, I'm saying, well, if the Lord provides a better job, there's going to be just as many evils and just as many things there. The point is, am I able to serve the Lord in my circumstances, whether it be a job, whether it be marriage, whether it be schooling, whether it be, well, no matter what it is. Am I always going to walk around saying, well, she always does this, you know. She always pushes the tube of toothpaste from the middle, and I like to push it from the end, you know. And it just drives me nuts. Well, this person I was talking about was a deacon in the church. He says the reason he divorced his wife is because she drove him nuts. Well, okay, that's a basic principle. I mean, I can understand that. People can drive you nuts.
Then you shouldn't have been saying that to do the things he did.
Well, yeah. On the other hand is, if you serve in the church, I can guarantee you people are going to drive you nuts.
Right.
So the same basic principle is true. That's the reason why you can't serve in the church, is because if you can't serve in that situation, Satan's going to work on you in the church situation. Therefore, that's why a person can't serve in the church, is because if you say, I can't be obedient to the Lord, that person drives me nuts. I can't be obedient to the Lord because that job drives me nuts. I guarantee you, you enter into the service in the body of Christ, they're going to drive you nuts. Because people are people. Same people you're working with, same people you're living with. You know, this type of thing. So the bottom line is to be faithful to do what the Lord wants you to do. Whatever the other person does, you are not responsible for. That's the bottom line. To be faithful to serve Christ is all we can do. And I think it is wrong. It is not a teaching of Scripture, and it's against the Scripture when we go as far as to say, you know, when you got married, I'm not speaking to you, but just hypothetically in a situation where a leader of the church would tell somebody else, a man or a woman, that you got married and you were married for 20 years and your husband or your wife just flipped out for whatever reason. I mean, they're you know, bonkos. And as far as anybody can tell, it had nothing to do with you. You're just a normal person trying to follow the Lord, whatever the case may be. It could be medical, it could be psychological, it could be whatever the case may be. And that person just flipped out. And then to come back to that person, the church point their finger at that person and say, you cannot serve Christ in the body of Christ because of what that other person did. Why? I mean, if you were faithful, if you're found to be faithful, what more can you do? See? And on the other hand, though, I have found people, and this is kind of ironic because I think that this is the Apostle Paul. He made people flip out because of his faithfulness. And we have come across that in our church. We have had people come to our church who were married, confess to be Christians, and because one of them really caught fire, really became interested, they started coming to all the studies. They weren't pushing it down anybody's throat. They just really love the Lord. You know how relaxed we are. We just gather together and get around the Word. But the other marriage partner started going the other direction. I don't like this. I don't like hearing the Word. I don't like hearing the Word this much. I don't want to give my whole heart. I want to go someplace and go to church, but I don't want to follow Jesus Christ. This is very personal, you know. And so a person's faithfulness caused the other marriage partner to flip out, you know. And I see that with the Apostle Paul. You could be the happiest person in the world, but if your heart's not right with the Lord, when you come across the Apostle Paul, you're going to get angry. And so I've seen people held responsible for that. It's like, well, it's because of you that this person is complaining. Well, that could be good. You can't hold it against them, you know. If following Christ is going to cause another person to flip out, I say, praise God and hang in there. I'm going to pray for you. And I'm going to stick with you and encourage you, because that's a very rare thing these days, especially when there's so much compromise, people backing down from... they go to follow the Lord, and all of a sudden the marriage partner or the kids or the mother or father, you know, all of a sudden put pressure on them and get angry. So they go, gee, I didn't know I was going to get this kind of response. I don't want all my family against me. So they back down. You know, they go to church every once in a while, and they back down from following Jesus Christ, and they become a church attender every once in a while, and they become the traditional Americanized Christian. We believe in God. We go to church when it's convenient. But I don't follow Christ in a personal way, because then everybody gets upset with me. So faithfulness is the key. Go ahead. Okay.
Christian person marries a non-Christian person, knowing they're non-Christian.
Right.
Thinking maybe they may change.
Right.
Or
right.
For whatever reason.
Right.
How does that work?
Well, first of all,
no
problem. First of all, it would be something that's against the Word. The Lord has commanded us not, and 2 Corinthians 6, the text we just read, is a perfect example of that, is not to be yoked together with unbelievers. If we choose out of our own, we fall in love or we whatever you want to call it, and we go ahead and marry, and it's against God's Word to do that. That person is in a position of disobedience to begin with. Okay, now that's besides serving. That has nothing to do with serving the church. I mean, that person probably would not get a place of service. That person would be in a position of disobedience. How God would work that out? You cannot, like we were studying this morning in John 3. The Spirit moves, you like the wind. You cannot tell where it's coming from or where it's going. It just God just moves sovereignly under His own rule, and I don't have a chart as to what God's going to do in various situations. I've seen it where a Christian, a believer, would marry a non-believer, knowing that it was in disobedience. That person backed away from the church, backed away from following the Lord, in order to compensate for the relationship. And then I've seen God save the non-believer and turn around to bring the believer back, but the believer didn't want to do that because he married this person as a non-believer, and now that they became a believer, he didn't like her anymore. And he's the believer. Once you get into the flesh, it has to be a fleshy thing for a believer to marry a non-believer, because spiritually there's no union there. So it has to be a physical, chemical thing, because it can't be spiritual. It would be against God's word. God would never lead His people to marry somebody that is a non-believer, because you're joining the Spirit of God with somebody who's being energized by Satan. There's no fellowship there. There's nothing there whatsoever. And yet, on the other hand, I've seen a believer marry a non-believer, knowing that it's disobedience, and seeing the effects of it. They will be disciplined. God will deal with them. And I've seen... the non-believer saved, and both of them get back in the fellowship and really start going strong for the Lord. But during that interval time, the time of getting married to the time when, however God's going to deal with that situation, I've seen, it was almost like the Lord, from the moment they got married, the Lord put a fence around that relationship. He wouldn't let them go anywhere. It's kind of like because the Lord says to us, the reason I give you these commands is to spare you. Okay? But now that you've been disobedient, now you will experience why I said not to do it. So he puts a fence around us and says, okay, go at it. You will find out why I said don't do that. And the end result, when we come out of the tunnel on the other side, after we're bleeding and bruised and, you know, in a cast, and we're hobbling down the road because of a broken life and a broken relationship, we begin to say, you know, I think the Lord knows what he's doing. You know, we begin to take it serious that it's not a breaking of the religious rules of our code book. God says, you're going to get put through the ringer. Satan is, I mean, you're marrying Satan. I don't care how much you love that person. Satan has you in a contract now, a legal contract. And we have seen in our fellowship over the years, we've seen a person, one in particular, that received Christ. He went to a Bible school. He married his high school sweetheart. She went to the same Bible school, supposedly confessing Christians, you know. They had a family. He started serving in a church, and something happened in the church, you know, politically or whatever. Anyway, he got kicked out because he was too popular or something. I don't know what the deal was. So he became bitter against the church, and he didn't go back to church for 17 years. And he and his wife just kind of did their own thing. Well, over a period of time, after 17 years, he comes across another believer that he works with, and is inspired to get back. He, all these years, I've really missed fellowship, really missed the Word. And he starts coming to studies. Now he says, I'm really getting blessed and really getting ministered to, and supposedly really starts walking with the Lord. Well, what does the wife do? Is that, and I forgot at what time that it happened, but while he was away from home, she just packed up all the furniture and left. Files for divorce and takes the kids. And in the divorce complaint actually says it's because he's going to such and such a church. I mean, you know, this church took him away, and all of a sudden he's interested in the things of the Lord now, and it was irreconcilable differences. Is that he goes to Bible studies and I don't want him to go. I want him home with me, and I want him to do what I want. Over the period of 17 years, he lapsed into a situation where he was helping her with her hobbies and whatever she wanted to do. Well, when he said, you know, Sunday nights or Sunday mornings, I really like to go to church. Well, weekends were the time when she wanted to do her thing. You're not going out there with me. You're not doing it with me anymore. You're going to church on Sunday. I'm not going to go that route, you know. So she divorces him and takes the kids with her. And so then he tries to back down. He says, okay, I won't do that anymore. I won't go to church. I won't go to Bible study. I won't follow the Lord anymore, in order to try to reconcile with his wife. And this is under the counsel of a man who is a lawyer, who is a Christian, and he's counseling him to get away from everything so that your wife will come back, so that your family will be united, and God does not want you to be separate, see? So what does he do? He backs down from Bible studies, backs down from church, doesn't go anymore, and basically says, all right, I'm back to our relationship. And she says, heck with you. And so now he's lost everything. He has no wife, he has no children, he has no church, he has no relationship, I mean, ongoing, active, healthy relationship with the Lord. So he compromises, right? He compromises in order to reconcile, and loses everything. See, then there's the brother who's committed to the Lord, and he loses everything. There's no way to pinpoint what is going to happen. The only thing you can pinpoint is, what does the Lord want you to do? He does not want you to initiate anything that is against his word. What the other person does is not our responsibility. I am only to remain faithful to the Lord, see? And that's the bottom line of all the texts that has to do with marriage and divorce and separation and all those things, is that God says that he does not want us to initiate anything, and at the same time, if we do initiate something, then we have to look at the text about our various situations as to what the responsibility is. There are certain things. God says if you cannot be obedient, if you are married and you initiate the divorce and you are not able to stay obedient, then either stay single or reconcile. That's your only choice. And if a person says, well, I can't handle that choice either, then God says, basically, bottom line issue here is that you cannot stay single. The reason you can't stay single is the same reason you can't stay married. is that there's an instability there that says, once I get married, this person drives me nuts, and once I get single, that drives me nuts. So everything drives me nuts. That's the problem. You can't stay stable in your situation circumstances because you, not you, but you, hypothetically, have a problem. That's what God's trying to point out. And the problem is, there's something going on in my life that prevents me from being faithful to do what the Lord wants me to do. I can't do it. I have to find out why that is. And I have to seek the Lord on it and find out, you know, what gives here, what God wants me to do about it. So what I'm saying is that's the basis for in the body of Christ, service in the body of Christ, as to why that person can't serve. It's not because they are a divorced person or a separated person or they've been married twice or five times or whatever the case may be. Certainly those things have to be looked into. The bottom line is, have they been faithful to do what the Lord wants them to do? In fact, I think the question came up in church one time. What about a divorced person? Somebody who has received a divorce from another person. And I said to that person, well, if they have been faithful to do what the Lord wants them to do, and they have suffered through a situation like that, I personally would seek them out and say, I need you. Because to be able to stand and walk with the Lord in the midst of those kind of hardships and adversity and still be faithful to the Lord, you are a rare person. Because there's compromise all over the place to try to not allow that to happen. Or I have to compromise. We go back to the believer, non-believer. A person stands real strong when they say, I've got to get back with the Lord, and whatever she does or he does, I just have to, if they leave, they leave. Okay? So all of a sudden they leave. Oh, such relief. One person just expressed exhilaration that person was gone. Now I can get down to living with the Lord. Well, it took about a month before the loneliness set in and the emotional hardships that go along with it. And all of a sudden they start backing off from the things of the Lord, and all of a sudden they start calling the other person. And we had somebody live in our household that came up from Los Angeles that said that they were involved with a woman, and it wasn't good. It was immoral. It was against God's word. And they came up here, and we gave him a place to live, and he says, I want to come up here. And it was a single fella, and no strings anywhere, you know, footloose, fancy free. He says, I want to settle down and follow the Lord. Great. I mean, every night we sat around the table, talked about the Lord, went to Bible study all the time. He went to work during the day. He was self-employed. He went out and found work. No problem. People gave him work. He was making good money. And I don't know how long it was, maybe 5-6 weeks. All of a sudden, secretly, outside the household, he started calling the girl down in Los Angeles again. You know, all of a sudden, he started missing her again. And then abruptly, all of a sudden, he announces, I'm going back to Los Angeles and I'm getting married. Just like that. You know, and I said, now wait a minute, let me get this straight here. I mean, I didn't put this on you. You told me. And so maybe that was my mistake, reminding him of his own words and confession as to the situation. And so then he turns on me and he says, well, you know what the problem is. You know, you're evil, Bill. It was your influence. And I never should have separated, you know, and it was just, I said, okay, whatever. I'm not stopping you, and I don't try to stop people. And I don't know that anybody could come up to me from our church and say, Bill takes people aside and he tells them what to do and how to live their life. I've never done that, you know. I just give the word and I share with people and we talk things over and we give input to each other. And I just entrust them to the Lord. I mean, that's, you know, everybody. I can't walk in anybody else's shoes, and I respect people for what they have to go through. And the only thing I can do is give input and pray and give encouragement, because they've got to walk in their own shoes. And I can't judge them for it, because it's easy for me to judge, because I don't have to be in their situation, you know. And same with me. And I appreciate people that respect what I have to go through, what I have to do. But and we had another instance where a fellow married a non-believer. He admitted it. When he married her, he knew it was against God's word. But he had to marry her. And he came out to the church. She came with him. She's still a non-believer. And he was committed. I mean, he went through a year of literal hell. Because when he got home, she gave it to him. You know, she still went to church with him. And she wasn't going to let him go. But she was going to sit there and let him go to his Bible studies and do his thing. But when she got him home, she was going to pound on him, wear him down. And there was a time when we were in the Psalms. Right before Proverbs, we were in the Psalms. And David was praying for his enemies that God would kill them. That God would be his commander-in-chief, his shelter, and that his enemies would be wiped out. Well, he shared with us that he went home and prayed, Lord, wipe her out. You know, she's attacking me. She is now the enemy. Wipe her out. You know, I mean, he's really going strong at this. He confesses and realizes that I was disobedient to the Lord. This should never have been, and this is just a big mess. I can't serve Christ or whatever. Well, after a year's time, and then just all of a sudden, in fact, it was on a Sunday night. Nobody expected it. Nobody knew it. He didn't show up. Very unusual. I call him up. He says, I'm not coming back. Well, why not? Well, you know, got to love your wife. Excuse me? Well, you know, the Bible says love your wife. Yeah? What does that mean? Well, you know, if she's unhappy in there, then we're doing something wrong. No, you don't understand. Love in the Bible means you sacrifice yourself for the spiritual welfare of your wife. You're doing an act of love. You're taking the beating for it, and you're leading her in the things of Christ. What better thing can you do for somebody? What are you going to do? Compromise and go back to living their lifestyle, and they die, and they go to hell? Have you done them a favor? You see? No, that's not love. When Jesus came, he didn't compromise with people and say, look, I want you to have a nice life. Sure, you're going to burn in hell, but, you know, hey, I really don't want to upset you. So I'm here to make sure you're happy. And by the way, this is God's love. No, that's not love. See? When Jesus died on the cross for me, he died on the cross and he sent his Holy Spirit to convict me of my sin. Now, I didn't like it. But he didn't stop. Because he looked at the long run and says, if I don't convict you now, when you die, it's too late. Great act of love. So when somebody is committed enough to say, I'm going to follow Christ. I belong to Christ. I did something I shouldn't have done. But I'm going back to follow Christ. And things are going to get to what the way it should be when you follow Christ and what the other person does. Maybe the other person will leave. Well, they shouldn't have been there to begin with. Probably. But he got to a point where over a year's time that he realized why he married her to begin with. The reason he knew he did an act of disobedience to the Lord is because he couldn't live without that woman. And for a year she pounded on him and finally came to a point where it was, I'm going to take our son and leave. Couldn't handle that. Couldn't see himself alone. And I can understand. I'm not putting that down. That's a very human, natural, normal thing. But you see, we go back to the principle. That's why he had to get married. For the same reason he had to get married is the same reason he couldn't stay single. I mean, he can't. It's going to be the same problem whether he's married or single. See. And so, every situation is very complex. You know, and there are some things that you can't chart out and say, well, here's the proper thing. All I know is God wants his people to be faithful. Whatever happens when you're faithful, if the non-believer wants to go, let him go. If you seek reconciliation and you're faithful to the Lord to wait through the reconciliation process, and they still go or do whatever they do, even if you've made the mistake and along the way, God's able to take care of, and we all make mistakes. I mean, I'm sure Patty could tonight file for divorce and find a reason for it. I mean, you know, and say it's his fault, you know, even though that wouldn't be true. No. but you understand what I'm saying, is that we all sin, we all have faults, especially in a marriage situation where two human beings are living together. And unless you're identical twins, you know, and you have the same thought processes and the same habits and the same everything, you're just not going to get along. If you want to find a reason to separate, you can. And Proverbs 18:1, and we'll get back because Jerry had his hand up too. But Proverbs 18:1 is showing the opposite of the separation of 2 Corinthians 6, and that is the separation from believers. I mean, we do the same thing to the church today. People come out. Nobody asks anybody to join. Nobody even knows that we have church membership. Nobody's asked to join because you're free to do whatever the Lord wants you to do. We just give the word. We have fellowship. You're not even at to come to our church. You're not even asked to believe what we believe. You can come. Hey, if you can handle it, fine. You know, if you can put up with us, we can put up with you, and we'll have fellowship. But the people, they'll come out and they'll say, "This ministry is my pastoring ministry. This church family is my church family." Oh, I mean, nobody asked them to make those statements or come to those conclusions or even make those decisions, you know. And then all of a sudden, somewhere down the road, they say, "Well, I disagree." Okay. Well, let's pray about it. Seek the Lord. "No, you don't understand. I disagree and I'm quitting." Excuse me? That is unheard of. No, there's no such thing. There's no such thing as separating yourself from something that you don't agree with when God has laid on your heart, not man, but when God has laid on your heart, there is the pastoring ministry for your life. There is your church family. Work it out. There's no difference. In fact, the same words for submission in the church family is the same word for the marriage family. I mean, you understand family at home, right? This is church family. Same thing. See? And church family has its structure. Now here's a point. Here's a point to bring up. A man the other day said he made a point blank statement, and this is a man who, by the way, has a lot of problems. He professes to be a Christian, and I don't know if he is or not, in the true sense of being born of the Spirit of God. But he says, "I want all of my family to be under my control. His wife has left him and all of his children have left him because he is a controlling person. He's obsessed with controlling people," which they say authority is like a bar of soap. The more you use it, the less you have of it. You know, you can use your authority to death to where you don't have anybody. You understand what I'm saying? So he's obsessed with making everybody under his control. The same basic principles that he quotes from the scripture, "Be obedient to your father," they come back and say, "Be submissive to your pastor." No, that doesn't apply to him. He's the head of everything. All family members must be controlled by him because that's what God's word says. It doesn't make a difference even if he admits he's crazy or emotionally disturbed. God's word says that you have to submit to me, and if you don't, he will not receive you as being a child of God and truly following the Spirit of God until you are in submission to him. Whatever he tells you to do. And we're talking about kids that are grown out of his house. Okay? So the same principles that he uses, my approach is, fine. If that's your basic principle. But those same basic principles are true for the body of Christ, because the body of Christ is God's family. Isn't that interesting how we as men, I'm looking at the men around, we as men, we use scriptures to say the man is the head of the wife. You know, wives, be in submission to your husbands. Boy, we love those verses because, you know, we're put in responsibility of leadership, right, for our family. But isn't it interesting that when we go into the body of Christ, God's family, God says, "I have this man," or "I have these men as leaders of God's family." And we say, "I'm not going to submit to them." And yet we go home and we tell our wife, "You have to submit to me. The Bible says so." And yet we go to church and we say, "I'm not going to submit to him. This guy's a fool. You know, I don't like the way he combs his hair." I don't like his personality. Well, isn't that what our wife is telling us? I don't like you. You're ugly. You know? You are an ugly person, and you are oppressing me and making me very miserable. Well, that's too bad. God says you have to submit. You know? And we go to church, and the pastor or the elders and the leaders of the church whom God has chosen, I trust that that's what it is, whom God has chosen, and those people have confessed out of their mouth, This is my church family, and this is my church ministry, and this is where Christ leads me. This is God's family for me to be in, you see. All of a sudden, somebody will do something that we disagree with or we don't like. Maybe they offend us. Maybe it's a true offense. Okay? We say, I quit. How can we go home and expect our family members not to quit? You know? It's all the same. That's what Proverbs 18:1 is talking about. The person who separates himself is what? The motive behind it is he is seeking his own desire. That's why. That's the real reason. Don't tell me I have to quit this church that God has told me he wants me at. You'll do the same thing in marriage. You'll do the same thing on the job. You'll do the same thing in all your other relationships. At one time or another, you're going to quit because of your own personal desire. So you're seeking your own thing. And this, what you're saying is, this person just doesn't make me happy. This person just, you know. Well, our wives are telling us the same thing at home. And according to the Bible in Ephesians chapter 5, every Christian's home is a church. And it's just come when the body of Christ comes together, it's all the little churches coming together for one big family, see. Kind of like I hate to bring this up if it's a sore spot with people. It's like a family reunion, you know? You get all the family together. You got the grandpas and you got the, you know, and the husbands and the brothers and the sisters and all the mothers and all the grandchildren. You know, everybody gets together. Your individual little families that make up, you know, that have come from one large family, as good as and bad as that is, whatever. But the point is, in the body of Christ is God's family. And God has set up his people for his purposes. So that's the person that's in charge right there. We have to separate at home, and we have to separate from the church for all the same reason. And here in America, we have what I call the church menu. You know? If you go down in the corner, and we always do this. I mean, you know right away whether that church is where you're supposed to be or not. We just know. Most of the time, when we go someplace, we say, I like it here. I like the people. I like the ministry. But as time goes on, we get to know people. We get to find out things. And all of a sudden, we get to learn who people really are. And all of a sudden, we go, I don't like it here anymore. And so we go to the next church on the menu. You know, and you can quit, and you can go to a different church every Sunday. What stops you? Nothing. Nothing. And so what churches have done is we have become menu churches nowadays. I'm speaking generally. I'm not, you know, speaking at ours. Of course, it's not ours. No. But church in general in America basically has now changed. The church program has changed to appeal to the menu Christian. That is to say, you're shopping. I'm here. What are you going to do for me? Well, we have this program, we have this program, we have this program. And what do you, by the way, what do? Well, I'm a window washer. I'll tell you what, we got more business in this church than you can shake. I mean, you know, they'll fix you up. What is it? How can we make you happy? You know, what program? Are you here? Because most people, they will go to church and they kind of look around and say, well, do you have a youth program here? And they're shopping. I'm trying to find the church that's going to meet the total needs, socially, spiritually, and, you know. So we're menu Christians. If you go down there and the pastor says something, you're really enjoying and getting ministered to, and all of a sudden the pastor says something in his message that really wigs you out, you know. Just doesn't set right. Now, you can quit. Not according to God's word, but you can quit. Here in America, you can quit. You can go anywhere and do anything. But also here in America, you can be married and you can quit. And you can look on the menu for something else. You know? It's all the same. We're not in submission to God's order. And I use the word submission because the Bible says we're all supposed to be in submission to each other. Which is, it's not men over women or leaders over congregation. The Bible says that we are to be in submission to one another. Even husbands are even supposed to be in submission to wives, and wives to husbands. Well, what happened? You know? I mean, if you preach that, you're going to lose everybody. Because there's other churches out there that say, hey, you don't need to go through that hardship. You come to our church, you come to our rallies, you come to our crusades, and get ministered to, you have none of that. You know, we don't have any of that here. In fact, they have sin so rampant, and I only know personally of pastors and churches in our town where sin is so rampant that they don't even mention the word anymore. Because if they had to talk about sin, the church would clear out. You know, and people are going there because they feel comfortable. One father came to me. He goes to another church here in town, has nothing to do with our church, and he married a woman who goes to this church, and this woman has a son from a previous marriage. And so, and I'm speaking factually here, he came to me and said, I found in her son's wastebasket many condoms. He always brings his girlfriend into his bedroom and who knows what, but there's a whole group of condoms in his wastebasket. So he confronted the boy and says, I don't want your girlfriend in your room with you anymore. He says, well, you're not my father. You're going to tell me what to do. And he says, well, I'm the head of the family. Now, all of these are confessing Christians now. The mother, the son, and he. So the boy goes to the mother, because this is not his real father, you know, and complains. So she goes to him and says, leave him alone. And they've been going to the church that he wants to go to. And in fact, she informed him, we're going back to our original church. We don't have to put up with this. There's no conviction. I mean, she's going to let her son take his girlfriend into his room and do whatever. She's not going to call it sin, and she's not going to call it wrong. In fact, she's going to take him and go back to their old church so they don't have to put up with this sin business. They can actually sit in church and experience the Spirit, and he can take his girlfriend home and do whatever in the bedroom, and it's all the same. No conviction of sin. There's no orderliness. Where's submission? Where's obedience? You know, where has it gone? And the Lord has blessed me in all my complaining and struggles. The Lord has blessed me to be pastor out at the church, not because I'm anybody, but because He has it has forced me to stay there. I mean, pastors, they're tempted to quit too. I'm human. People start coming down on me. I sometimes feel like, hey, well, take your church. I don't need it. I got enough to do. You know, you get real arrogant. You go, I don't need you. You don't need me. I don't need you. You know. You want to quit? I can quit. Who needs it? You know. But the Lord has blessed me and says, you're going to pastor this church, not because you're anybody, but because these people can come and go if they want to. They can quit. They can do anything they want to. You can't. You stay right there. I'm going to nail you right to the floor because this is where I want you to be. And anybody that abuses you, crucifies you, persecutes you, spits in your face, calls you names, I want you to be faithful to me. Because that's what I did for you. Jesus was spit upon. He had thorns crushed upon his head. He was nailed to a cross, and he did that for me. And he wants my life to be a living sacrifice. It's not my successes for Christ. It's the sacrifice for Christ. You know, not the money I lay out or anything, but it's what I have to suffer for being obedient that is well pleasing to him. Then he says, that's love. Love for Christ is I'll serve, I'll do whatever the Lord wants me to do, no matter what I have to suffer for it. No matter what people do to me, even if they spit on me and beat me up and nail me to a cross. Now that's what they did to Peter. A tradition says that Caesar Nero would round up Christians and set them on fire in his garden to keep his garden lit at night. So he brings in Peter. Bring in that Simon Peter. He was gonna tie Peter up to the stake and set him on fire and sit around and laugh about it, you know. And so he's got Peter in front of him. And Peter is testifying for the Lord. He knows he's going to die. And so he says, I'll tell you what, instead of lighting you on fire, since your Savior died for you and was nailed to a cross, I'm going to crucify you in my garden. That's how you're going to die. I'm not going to set you on fire. I'm going to crucify you like your Jesus. What do you think of that? Peter says, I am not worthy to be crucified like my Lord. If you're going to do that to me, then crucify me upside down. And that's how he died. That's how Peter died. But Jesus died for him, and what Jesus asked him to do is to deny himself, literally die to himself, and what he wants in life, and walk a path in the footsteps of our Savior. And Jesus said, if the world hates me, they're going to hate you. If they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. They're going to treat me, if I'm obedient to Christ, people are going to treat me exactly like they would Jesus if he were there. See? And I've come to a point in my life where my friends are very few, but they're of high quality in the Lord. I don't want anybody around me who would desire to be with me, but not desire to be with Jesus. Then there's something wrong. What's wrong with my life? Why do you not want to be with Jesus and you feel comfortable being with me? Something's wrong here. How am I compromised? You know, I don't want to chase people away. But if Jesus were here and you were to spit in his face and curse him, why would you not do that to me? Because I walk in his footsteps and he's my Savior and he's the one that I serve. And so if you're going to treat him that way, you might as well treat me. My friends are people who follow Jesus Christ and are faithful to do so no matter what they have to suffer. And they are an encouragement to me because that's what I've decided. I want to follow Jesus Christ no matter what I have to suffer to do it. If I have to be married, and I'm not saying that that's suffering for me, but if I have to be in a situation where I have to be faithful to the Lord, no matter whether I got married in disobedience or not, or whatever the case may be, if I said I've got to be obedient to the Lord right now in my situation, and represent Christ, and I just take whatever. Whatever happens is up to the Lord. And whatever I have to suffer for it, I'll suffer because I've been disobedient, and I'll suffer because I'm being faithful. I'm going to suffer in two different ways in that particular situation. So whatever it is, fine. And you suffer for it. That's pleasing to the Lord. But see, we don't like to suffer. And we're menu Christians. We've got the menu all out in front of us, you know. And if you say something or do something that I don't like, then I can always go to another church, you know. I don't need you. Churches have split over, and this is true, over a disagreement over how many angels can fit on the head of a pin. I would hate to be married to that person, you know. I mean, if you disagreed with them, how many angels fit on the head of the pin, and they can't stay faithful to Christ to you because of that disagreement, then there's a real problem. Okay? And it'll be a problem in marriage, it'll be a problem in the church, it'll be a problem on the job, because it's in the person. See, it's not the circumstance, it's the person in their character. And God doesn't bring these things out of us. Even if we're disobedient in a marriage situation, the Lord is showing us something about ourselves. If you got married, and you knew when you got married it was in disobedience to Christ, then there is an issue to be dealt with that God wants to change and transform in me. Okay? Not judgment or condemnation, but God's bringing this to the surface and saying, I think you better stop right here because, you know, this thing could repeat itself over the years and never get solved. And you can keep blaming everybody else. You can blame all those other churches and all those other wives or all those other husbands or whatever the case may be, but you've got to come to grips with it. If you're faithful to Christ, then there's no reason to be in those situations. Jerry?
I wanted to share with you. Bible study was reported. Took the trip back there. They reconciled. He came back for his job, went back to the East Coast. I saw him Friday.
Oh.
And he's back here. His dad is terminally ill. He's back here dealing with his family and making plans for he and his wife to return back, reconciled, his husband and wife, and he's very happy. He's
Good.
Very happy.
Yeah.
So that's one of those good news stories.
Sure. Yes. You never know. Yeah. Right. And it's interesting that Paul in 1 Corinthians 7 would bring out this point about being faithful to what the Lord wants you to do, because you don't know whether the Lord's going to save that person or not, whether He's going to restore that relationship or not. If God sees that that relationship is going to destroy you as a person and destroy your relationship with the Lord, He won't bring it back together. Simple as that. Because Paul says the important thing is that you be at peace. That's what God's concerned about. Now all these other things, these marriage seminars and the promise keepers and all, if people get ministered to, that's fine. But there's a lot of idealism there that's not found. I mean, some of the scriptures speaks against a lot of the idealism and compromising that goes on with some of the teachings with the basic youth conflicts and some of these other things that have to go by the fact. I mean, there are some teachings that teach compromise with Christ. Compromise with Christ in order to keep that family unit together. Well, that's what this other brother did. He lost everything. It didn't work. You just don't know what God's going to do. So the bottom line is, don't try to second guess. Don't try to manipulate people to get them saved or not saved or try to get it to work out. Is what does the Lord want you to do? And what must you do to focus on to keep doing what the Lord wants you to do in the midst of a hard situation? And you and I know, everybody in this room knows, that it's a full-time job just taking care of making sure that I respond correctly and I stay faithful. I mean, I don't have time to be judging other people about what they do. I mean, it's a full-time job just keeping me online, you know? And all I have to do is worry about me. That's what we were talking about this morning from Mark chapter 13. Jesus says, you take heed of yourselves, for yourselves. You don't worry about what everybody else is doing, because you're the one that might be left out in the cold, because you're running around trying to take care of everybody else and making them do what's right. You concentrate on doing what the Lord wants you to do and trust that the situation is going to work out the way the Lord wants it. That's the bottom line. So what I'm trying to bring out tonight, and it's good, there's nothing wrong with, because these are important points. Separation. There is a healthy separation from non-believers, from the world, that God commands. Do not touch that which is unclean. It's real simple. On the other hand, there is a separation that is condemned. Separation from that which is healthy, that which is commanded by God. See, there's two kinds of separation. The point I was trying to bring out about this guy, and I'll close with this. This person who demanded all of his family members be under his control. All right? This person refuses to be in submission to a pastor or to be in submission to a church fellowship. Every man, male in gender, who is in position of authority, this man rejects, because he has a problem with manhood and authority. That's why he has to have people under his control, why he has to control people's lives. But the same person who demands that he control every member of his family refuses, in fact, separates himself from all authority who would be over him in the body of Christ. So there's the contradiction, you see. Whatever principles that he quotes that applies to him as the head of the family, when you show him that he is responsible to submit to the head of the family in the body of Christ, he says, no, I refuse. It's all the same problem, see. It's all the same problem. Is that we have the problem in submission to doing what the Lord wants us to do. We have the problem with submitting to one another. And we have a church menu, we've got marriage menus. In America, you can do whatever you want to do. In fact, you can find a church. If you got married 5 times and divorced each one just because you got tired of them, you know, and you told everybody, I got tired of her, you know. And, you know, I found somebody else and divorced her. And you can do that. You can find a church somewhere that will take you. Especially if you tithe. You know? Whatever your marriage background, doesn't make any difference to us. We're just going to love you. As long as you tithe. You know. You can find a church that will take you and fit in with church. Don't think that that's not uncommon, because churches are in battles. Major denominational churches are in battles today about what they're going to do with the lesbians and gay people. The battle is over. Let's take them in. See?
Okay, then I'll ask that question.
Okay, all right.
And when, from what I understand from it, he's saying no to them.
That's correct. Well, you have to understand with churches too. I mean, here's another issue. Church, from what I understand from the New Testament, and I'll go to the Jewish believers that the church began with. Synagogue and church were two different things. They went to synagogue, which was the public worship, but the church, or the assembly of believers, was in homes, and it was private for Christians. These were not public church services. Okay. The word church means the called out ones. The word ecclesia is not the name of an organization or a building or a denomination. In the Bible, the ecclesia is the name of a family of people. You cannot bring unsaved people into the church. There's no such thing. Okay? The point that I'm trying to make is, over the years, the church has compromised so much so that now we have public worship services, which like we do, and anybody's welcome to come. But the church has now, some churches, all they do is preach the salvation message. And I'm wondering, who are you preaching to? Well, we're bringing in the unsaved. Who is? The church is. Well, where's the church getting fed then? Because church is for the church. Church is not for the unsaved, it's for the church. You're supposed to be feeding Christians at church. The believers get together, and then they went to the synagogue and they evangelized. You see what I'm saying? Is that when the believers get together, they're supposed to be growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, not changing their agenda to attract people into their organization and their non-believers. One church here in town, and they have at least 300 people attending their church. Their pastor, in an open proclamation, was proud that 70%, I'm not exaggerating, this is what he says, 70% of his congregation are unsaved, and his goal was to make unsaved people feel comfortable going to church. There's no such thing in the Bible as that. You're talking about public church services here. You're talking about building an organization, having a lot of people, bringing in the funds, buying property, building a building, and you've got this thing called a church. That's not what the Bible's talking about. The church are believers only. If a gay person or a lesbian person comes and says, I want to attend your church, you can come. But you're going to hear about sin, because this church is for believers. If they say, well, I want to join, do you take lesbians or gay? No, we don't. Because that is sin. That has to be repented of, and you have to be changed and transformed. No, you cannot join. There's no such thing in the body of Christ as a lesbian or a gay person. There's no such thing. And but there will be churches, again in the general sense, there will be churches in town even now that will take and they have reconciled that within themselves. They have taken in, they will welcome lesbian and gay people into the congregation. Now they're battling over leadership. Should they allow them to be ministers and priests and deacons and elders? Now that, see, it doesn't stop. Well, we got to love them and let them in the door. Once you do that, then what are you going to do? What are you going to do when you got a whole bunch of them in there and they say, we want to elect Brother Bob as the assistant pastor, and all of a sudden you've got a gay or lesbian as a leader of the church? There's no such thing as that in the body of Christ. Zero. But in America, what we call church is different than what the Scripture is calling church. It's a whole new problem. See? So to say, would we welcome them? Not into the congregation, no.
Okay. But as I'm understanding, they can be saved if they repent.
That's right. But on the other hand, yes, a person can. I've known of them to be there. But on the other hand, you have to be careful because Romans chapter 1 says that type of activity, men with men and women with women, is a judgment from God. He has given people over to that as an act of judgment to destroy their own bodies, their own mental, emotional processes, because they have changed the glory of God and the truth of God into a lie. It is actually a judgment. For some people, it's a lifestyle or something they got caught up into that they can get saved from, and other people, God has given them over to it, and because they have a reprobate mind, a mind that rejects the truth about God. So God gives them over to it. 1 Corinthians 6 talks about our bodies being the temple of the Holy Spirit, and in that chapter is talking about this body was made for the Lord, not for sexual immorality. A Christian cannot join their body to sexual immorality. This is the temple of God. You know, that's like saying, well, we have a church on Sunday morning and we have prostitutes in on Sunday night. It's like, no, you can't use the building for that. Well, you can't use your body for that. It's the temple of the Holy Spirit. Well, Paul says that sexual immorality is the only sin outside the physical body that can destroy you. That's why God gives people over to that if they have a reprobate mind. So you want to be perverted? Go. That relationship will destroy you. You want to be perverted? He gives them over to perversion, and it destroys them. And the warning to Christians is that sexual immorality will destroy you as a person.
I'm asking this question because I have an ex-brother-in-law that's gay.
Mm-hmm.
Yet he's a member of a church.
Mm-hmm.
And very faithful and very mm-hmm. knowledgeable and everything.
Mm-hmm.
So would that be more in the aspect of, from what you're saying, maybe this person might be able to be saved towards the end versus those that don't attend church at all?
It's hard to say, and sometimes it's all the same. If a gay person is in a church and they feel comfortable in there, they feel satisfied that they've been accepted when God has really rejected them. The question is, it all goes back to what we started out with this morning. Is a person born of the Spirit of God? A person can believe, a person can go to church, a person can know the Bible backwards and forwards and still not be saved. A person can have a personal belief in God, a personal belief in Jesus Christ and all of His titles, that He existed and that He is who He says He is, and you can give mental acceptance and agreement to that and still not be born of the Spirit of God. The point is, has God's Spirit come into your heart? Has God given you a birth from His Spirit into His family? Now, if that's true, and that person says they are a gay person, and they're practicing, and this is their lifestyle, then they have to know that there's several scriptures that deal with this issue as being perversion and sin. Now, what are you going to do with that? See, that person will have the Spirit of God convicting them that it's sin, and they will repent. If they feel comfortable with it and they find a church, and they're down in Hollywood, they have a church where it's all gay people. They use the same book we do. And their messages are on love and tolerance and acceptance and, you know, they use the same Bible. They have the same scriptures in it that we have that show that men are not to lay with men and women with women. And yet they get out around that, see. They say John leaned on Jesus' bosom. I mean, men with men. I mean, they twist things, of course, to their own destruction. But they feel comfortable. Because if a church, see, what I'm trying to say to you, just because it's a church and they use the Bible and they believe in God, that could mean, we studied from 2 Corinthians chapter 11 where Satan himself has people in the ministry, and that Satan himself appears as an angel of light. Satan is the most religious person around. And he's in the pulpit. And he preaches from the Bible. Now, wouldn't it be just like Satan to say, oh, you're gay, you're lesbian, come on into this church, we accept you. Because that is a lifestyle. It's not sin. We just say, you know, it's like as if you were Caucasian, or if you're black, or if you're Hispanic. You know, in our culture, we say, it doesn't matter, we accept everyone. Well, Hispanic and black and Caucasian is equivalent to gay and lesbian. It's just another race or kind of people. And they're putting them in categories. We accept everyone. We're not prejudiced against you here in this church. So that particular church, you're not going to feel any conviction. But they believe everything else. You're still lost. Because it's that one issue. You cannot have the Spirit of God inside of you. 1 John chapter 3 says, you cannot have the Spirit of God inside of you and you have habitually live a lifestyle of sin. It's impossible. The Creator of the universe living inside of you, every time a believer sins, Holy Spirit grieves. God brings us to repentance. He deals with us. For a person to feel comfortable in a lifestyle that God condemns as sin and perversion, and they feel comfortable in it, there's no Holy Spirit there at all, whether it's in the church or in the person's life. It's impossible. Can't be. But you can find a church that has everything except for that one issue just to make you feel comfortable there. And that's the issue that would kill you. That's the issue where you'd lose your soul over it. And churches are changing. We talk about it and we're aware of it through magazines and articles and updates all the time. There are churches that are appealing to all kinds of lifestyles, and they use the Bible, they worship, they sing the same songs that we sing, the same Bible, they preach Jesus Christ, they preach the God of love, but they're accommodating certain lifestyles of sin, habitual lifestyles of sin, in order to make people feel comfortable and attract people to their church. That has absolutely nothing to do with what the Bible's talking about in church. In fact, the English word for church, it comes from the Latin curae domi, which means the dome of the Lord, the house, the building. That word is never found in the Bible. The building and the organization of man is never called the church in the Bible. It's the name of the people. God's people, they are called the church, the bride of Christ. And so when I go to church, I don't get real picky about it, and I invite people to come to church because everybody knows what that means, you know. But in reality, when I go to church, I'm going to be with my brothers and sisters in Christ. I'm not going just to be with a bunch of people. I'm going to be with the other called out ones, which is what the word church means, ecclesia. But in America, they're both the same English words, church and church, just like there's different kinds of love, but we use the same English word. What we use in America for church is not what the Bible's talking about. When I go to church, it's strictly with the Christians. It has nothing to do with opening it up to the public and changing our format to attract non-believers. It has nothing to do with that. It's the place where believers are supposed to be growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Just like they did in the early church. Sit down and study the teachings of Jesus. You know, really get into it and really grow close to Christ. But instead, what we've done is we've taken our churches public, and we compromise. We say, how can we attract the community? I don't know. I always thought that was the Holy Spirit's job, you know. What program can we bring in to make them come? Well, if the Lord's not bringing them, why would we want them? Why do I want to attract people to my church if the Holy Spirit's not bringing them? See, I'm attracting trouble. Hey, free banana splits to everybody that comes to Sunday school. They're going to ruin that church. If the Holy Spirit doesn't draw people, Jesus said, you can't come except the Father draw you. And only those people who are drawn by the Father are taught by Jesus Christ. If a person doesn't realize their need for Christ, do not corrupt the church by coming. Yet we're out there to come in contact with the community as normal human beings, not as a program or a sales pitch, so that they can... I mean, I don't know if you realize it or not, but when we sit out there and we worship the Lord, that whole community stops because they know we're having church. That whole community listens and hears us singing. Those songs are going throughout the entire community. Worship of the Lord. Those people are coming in contact with us all the time out there. Jerry will take his metal detector over to the school and the kids will come over and they'll say, "Aren't you the guy who goes over to that church?" Yeah. You know, they know who we are. We talk to them about the Lord. Sometimes they'll come over and visit or whatever. Especially potluck Sunday. You know. And some people get upset because they take our food. And, you know. The case in point, we are called to be the church out there to be a testimony to that community. We're there worshiping our Lord. And if you come to our church, that's what we're going to do. We're going to worship our Lord, and we're going to be learning about our Lord. We're not going to change that to accommodate the non-believers. They're going to hear about Jesus Christ. We're not going to sit and figure out ways that we can get them over there and part of our group, you know, and say, well, maybe we can lighten up a little bit and choose some topics to talk about that are not offensive to the non-believer, you know. And we're just not going to do that. And the non-believer has no place in the church, the body of Christ, because there's no such thing. Once they receive Christ, they're part of the church. The body of Christ worldwide. And the Holy Spirit's going to lead them to seek out a church family to grow in. But in church in America now, we've stopped growing to a certain degree. We've stopped teaching. We're accommodating to people. We've got our programs, and very little of the Word of God is being taught. And we've got all these other building programs and all these other things going on. And the body of Christ is not growing anymore. Because we're Americanized. We have the American corporate, you know, mentality. And church is just another corporation, and we're motivating people to give money and to build buildings and to do projects and to send food to people overseas and all these things. Wonderful. In the meantime, what happens to the spiritual growth in the body of Christ? Well, we're busy with our project. It's not what we're for. We're supposed to be growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And then once those Christians, in fact, the smaller our church has gotten, the more effective it has become for Christ. Because the members of the church are growing. We focus on our fellowship, taking care of each other first, and growing in the Lord. That's what we concentrate on. Consequently, from that, there are healthy, maturing, strong believers that are under the strong influence of the Spirit and Word, that when they go out to the workforce or when they go home or when they're out in the community, that one person influences a multitude of people for Christ. Whereas you don't see that with most Christians today that'll go to the nominal church. They go to church and they're Christians, but they're very ineffective for Christ. Unless they tell somebody, you know. unless they give somebody the sales pitch, nobody even knows they're Christians. And spiritually, there's nothing coming out from them that's touching other people's lives, because they're not growing. But they're in the club. They're in the program. But the body of Christ has stopped growing spiritually because it does not attract people. People are not interested in growing in Christ. You know, we want to see a play, or we want to see a film, or we want to see, and as good as these things are sometimes, you know, the main point is the Word of God. He's given this to us. We've gotten away from it because it doesn't attract people. Churches of 300 and 3,000 today will be whittled down to 10 or 20. That's what happened with Jesus. They had 20,000 people follow him because he fed them. And he turned around and he says, "Except you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you have no life in you. No more free lunch. Now you've got to trust in me." Out of 20,012, 20,000 people walked away from him. Now, if that happened in churches today, they'd fire him. He told the truth and 20,000 people left, and he only had his 12 disciples left. I mean, everybody left. And he had 12. He turned to the 12 and he says, "Will you also go away?" Peter says, "Where can we go? you have the words of eternal life. See, those are the ones that were there with the right heart. And then it goes on to say, to add insult to injury, Peter says for the 12, where can we go? You have the words of eternal life. Then it says, and even one of the 12 was of the devil. It's like, what a mess. That church lost 20,000 people with one message. And then even one of the 12 that stayed is of the devil. And he eventually betrayed the Lord and committed suicide. Now, I'd say that guy does not have a successful ministry. But the man happened to be Jesus Christ. You see what I'm saying? When you tell the truth, only those people say, yeah, that hurts to hear that. But you know, those are the words of eternal life. If you don't like it, if it convicts you, it's the truth. And they stay because of it. That makes them be of the Lord. The people that leave have left because they were there for something other than the truth. And if you can't tell people the truth from the Word because you're afraid they're going to leave, I'm speaking now from a ministry standpoint because this is the way I talk with other people who are in the ministry. If you have to compromise in giving the truth from the Word because you're afraid people are going to leave your church, then you don't belong in the ministry. You are not a representative of Jesus Christ. Because you have to stand with the prophets and with the apostles, and you have to stand by yourself and represent Jesus Christ and be crucified for it. And if that ruins corporate church America, then you don't belong in the pulpit. And you're going to be judged for it. I'm going to be judged more than everybody in this room put together. Because God has entrusted the Word to me to give. That doesn't mean that we all don't give the Word, but you understand what I'm saying. Ministers are not up on a pedestal. They're responsible. And I say these hard things to people in the ministry because it is true, because one day they're going to stand before their Lord. And He's not going to open their corporate books and say, boy, did you run a successful organization. Whew! You had a fundraiser that took in a few million. Good boy. You know, the Lord is going to say, I entrusted you with preaching the gospel. Yeah, but the people were going to leave. Yeah, well, they did me. And I promise they'll do it to you. What's the matter? Well, I was in America, and I was called to ministry, and I can't have a ministry unless I join a church and I get put on staff. I don't know. What's wrong with getting a job and preaching the gospel? Paul says, so that I would not be a burden to anybody or answer to anybody, I could be faithful to Christ. He said, I made tents for my provision. There were churches that supported him, but whatever was lacking, he worked with his own hands day and night so that he could tell the truth. Now, what happens if everybody left him? Well, praise the Lord. But today, we have people in the ministry who have a house payment, a couple of car payments, they're putting their kids through school, they need that job. And that church has hired them. You're defeated right off the bat. If you have to be faithful to give God's word, you're going to be out of a job real quick. If you say something or do something that they don't like, because you're working for them now. And you're financially dependent on them. So you compromise because you've been called to ministry. If you lose your job, you're not in the ministry, right? Wrong. Maybe you ought to go get a job and support yourself so that you're not accountable to anybody except to give them the truth. And if they leave, you're not under their control. See? You don't have to compromise. But here in America, people are going through Bible school. They come out of Bible school and they go look for a church. They turn in their resume. They look for a job in a church. But to tell them, you go to a Bible school and say, all you graduates, go out and find jobs and preach the gospel and support yourself so that you can be faithful and teach the truth of the word. That's just not happening. It's not happening at all. Oh, well. We talked about a lot of important things. Separation, faithfulness. Very important. We're in a quitting syndrome. Quitting marriage, quitting family, quitting friends, quitting. We quit church. We quit. I mean, we're quitters. Just because things get rough, just because things don't go, people treat us a way that's unfair and unjust. Well, Jesus said we're going to get treated that way. So what is that going to do? Make us run? I'd say Jesus was treated unfairly, unjustly. Do you think the Lord stood up in the midst of those soldiers that were spitting him in the face and beating him? Do you think he stood up and just said, "Look, I'm God. I'm tired of this. I'm letting you do this to me, but this cross thing is, I've had it. I'm God. And I'm going to wipe all you guys out, but I'm quitting this thing, you know?" No, he suffered. He went through the whole thing, and it's just for me. And he didn't even deserve it. He's without sin. And he suffered that for me. And yet when I'm put in a situation where I have to suffer injustice or any kind of persecution for it, I'm ready to move on. Whether it be church or family or job or neighborhood or whatever the case may be. I don't even like to get to know my neighbors. You know? Something goes wrong, I'm prone to say, I'll find another neighborhood. Well, maybe the Lord wants me there, you know? Maybe that's why the Lord has me there. But, you know, we hightail it and get out of there, but it's because of my own desire, according to Proverbs 18:1. It's because I can't do what I want to do, and I'm not happy, and I don't get satisfied, I'm not accomplishing my goals. Well, that's not what I'm there for. I'm there to serve Christ. Represent Him faithfully. Now, what everybody else does about that, that's not my responsibility. I'm not responsible for how other people respond. It's a full-time job just with me. Well, we'll continue this if you want to, but we'll close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for this time. And what a blessing your word is, and just sharing together the things of Christ. And may that which is of your truth and of your word be ministered to by your Spirit, and that which is of human reason and logic, may it just be ineffective. But may the blessing and ministry of your Spirit and the truth of your word enrich us and bless us and transform our lives, even because of this time tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.